Last week I shared with you that we are a fixated people. And fixation from the standpoint that there are some unhealthy fascinations that grab hold of us and sometimes cause us to lose sight of what God has called us to be. Well, today I'm going to challenge you through God's Word that we're not to be a fixated people, we are to be a dedicated people. And from Merriam-Webster, we hear what that means. That we will be devoted to a cause, ideal, or purpose. And very specifically today, I'm challenging you that we become devoted, dedicated to Jesus Christ and His purpose in our lives. Now, I've recently came across a group of folks that somehow, in all of my history classes, got skipped over. I want to introduce you to the Gurkhas. They're kind of a fierce-looking group of guys, aren't they? The Gurkhas. Well, to give you an idea who these folks are and the fact they aren't just looking fierce, in 1850, England decided it was going to take the nation of Nepal. And then they met the Gurkhas. And after suffering great loss, the British India Company made a peace with the people of Nepal and made a treaty that specifically involved the Gurkhas. And since that time, for about 200 years, the Gurkhas have been involved as allies to Great Britain in every battle that England has fought since that time. And in 1947, they made a very special treaty with both India and Nepal, and four regiments of Gurkhas became permanently attached to the English army. Now, to give you an idea about who these people are, and they are devoted to their cause, and their purpose is to defend the country they're fighting for. They are devoted to the fight. Listen to this. In his book, One Crowded Hour, Tim Bowden talks about a situation with the Gurkhas that occurred in 1964 in Borneo. A group of Gurkhas were asked, would you be willing to parachute and do combat with the Indonesians? Well, excuse me, to jump out of the plane and do battle with the Indonesians. And the Gurkhas think about this for a minute. And their answer to, will you jump out of the plane, was, yes, but the plane must be flying slowly over a swamp about 100 feet high off the ground. And it was explained, well, the parachutes won't open that low, to which the Gurkhas replied, you didn't mention parachutes. These people were willing to jump out of a plane to do battle. Now, folks, there was a day in my life, decades ago, I thought it would be cool to jump out of a plane. But it never occurred to me to jump out of a plane without a parachute. I don't care if it is 100 feet over a swamp. Now, to give you an idea, again, these folks have been fierce. Former Indian Army Chief Staff Marshal Sam Maxenshaw once made a statement that described the heart and devotion of these men to the task of fighting for their group, their country. If a man says he is not afraid of dying, he is either lying or he is a Gurkha. Talk about devotion. Well, in our text this morning, we are going to come to a moment in time where the disciples have left the Mount of Olives. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. They have made their way to Jerusalem, and we get a look at what they're doing as they're waiting. Jesus said, go, wait in Jerusalem till the power comes, till the Spirit comes, and we find out what they were doing in part. It's a short text, a powerful text. Let us listen to the Word of God and hear it very clearly, both ears and your heart. Hear the Word of the Lord. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In our text, Luke lets us see a picture of the disciples and the followers of Christ, the 11 apostles, the women, most likely the women who were at the tomb, Mary, and Jesus' brothers. This is the first time we hear of Jesus' brothers in terms of being people of faith. While he was alive, they thought he was crazy. After he appeared to them after the resurrection, they came to faith. We actually are told in verse 15 that there are 120 people gathered together. And we see their dedication. In this text, they are dedicating themselves to the Lord and Savior's purpose. The Gurkhas were fully dedicated to their purpose. They were dedicated to their fullest possibility. And the life that is ahead of you and me as children of the living God demands our fullest dedication, our greatest devotion to become what Christ has called us to be. Well, how do we know we're devoted? How do we understand if we're dedicated? We're going to take a look at our text and see the dedication is shown to us through two key characteristics. Now, other passages of Scripture will give even greater detail, perhaps, but these two characteristics we're going to look at today, upon them hinge almost anything else I can say about being dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to take a look at these characteristics that will show, and at the end of this, I'm going to ask, okay, are we dedicated or not? You ready? Okay. Our first characteristic, being dedicated to Christ's purpose, will be seen in our unity of heart. Being dedicated to Christ's purpose will be seen in our unity of heart, that we have come together as the body. And when you look at the disciples, they gathered in Jerusalem and they exhibited a common passion for obeying their Lord. We're told they traveled a Sabbath day's journey from Olivet to Jerusalem. That's a little over half a mile, according to the rabbis who figured out how far you can travel without breaking the Sabbath law of working. So they've traveled a short distance. It wouldn't have taken them long to get from the Mount of Olives where Jesus ascended to the upper room. Now, the upper room, believe it or not, we find ways of debating everything. Was this the upper room that they met in for the Passover meal? We don't know. Something that points to that it might not be, the phrase that translates upper room in Luke and the phrase that Luke uses to that translates upper room in Acts are two different words, which may suggest it's not the same room. Some folks have debated that it's got to be a room somewhere near the court of the temple. Some people say that it's the room of the house of Mark's mother that is mentioned later in the book of Acts. The reality is we just don't know. We just know it's got to be a pretty good-sized room, don't we? The upper room would have been on the second or third floor of a house, most likely covered. It would have been a big room that would be used for a lot of different things. One would be entertaining guests. 120 people have gathered. So we know this is not a tiny house. It's a significant place, and they've gathered together, and they have gathered together, Luke says, in one accord. That's an interesting thing to say that. The phrase means one passion, one heart is guiding them. Now, we know a little bit more about them. If all you had was the book of Acts, then it sounds like from the moment they left the Mount of Olives, they are in that room for 10 days waiting for the day of Pentecost. But Luke shows us something else in his gospel. And this is an idea that we'll come to later. But they are in one accord. Now, one accord, one thing, one heart, one mind, introducing you to the African driver ant. He is considerably smaller than what you're seeing on the screen. But the soldier driver ant can be an inch long. And it has some very formidable pincers, mandibles, on its head. One of these things, you can imagine if you got bitten by this ant, an inch long, with those kind of pincers, you can imagine that would hurt. But the problem is, driver ants don't travel in packs of one. If it was just one, that would be bad enough. It would hurt. But when they're on the move, and these ants are nomads, they have their counterpart in South America are known as army ants, and they're not as big as the drivers. But these will move from place to place, relocating their colony ever so often. And when they're marching, they will be in colonies that consist of tens of thousands of ants. A colony of driver ants can be 22 million ants. And their columns can travel approximately 20 miles an hour. So guess what? When driver ants are on the move, so are you, trying to get away from these formidable creatures that are extremely powerful and extremely capable of harming you seriously. They have one accord, one heart, one mind. By the way, that phrase, one accord, is a favorite word of Luke. It's used 10 times by Luke in the New Testament and only once by somebody else. So he says this about the followers of Christ a lot. One accord, one heart, one mind, one passion. Driver ants do it because it's their instinct. These people are doing it because they're committed to God. Well, let's talk about other aspects of unity, and then I'll come back to these great and amazing and wonderful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ as we take a look at them. Redwood trees. Some of the largest living things on the face of the earth. Some of them are estimated to be 2,500 years old. They're immense. They can be 300 feet high. Now, you would expect trees that huge to have root systems like you wouldn't believe, going miles into the ground. But do you know how deep the redwood root system goes? About 10 feet. How does that hold these trees up? Well, the root systems, 10 feet deep, reach out to the root systems of the trees next to them and intertwine, and they connect. And so they are sharing the life and the support of all of the trees around them. And that's how these tremendously huge trees, in one accord, hold on to each other and can exist for so long. Well, how many of you love to shop? Now, okay, I just don't believe that. This was an actual question. It wasn't hypothetical. How many of you love to shop? How many of you don't? Now, if I had the experience that was first described by Robert Morgan, I might like to shop more. He says, there is a greater enjoyment in shopping when all the wheels of the shopping cart turn the same way. Joy is that sense of purpose and accomplishment. It is a sense of attaining goals to complete a mission. When the wheels of your cart are going in various directions, you'll be frustrated and your joy will be squelched by the disunity of the wheels. It takes but one wheel to diminish the joy of shopping. You know why I hate shopping? Or one of the, actually there are several reasons, but one of the reasons I hate, I inevitably find this shopping cart whose wheels are in disunity. And it is so much fun traveling through Walmart, listing to the left or to the right. Okay. So ants and trees and shopping carts. Those are things. But what about people? Well, Tony Evans points out in People, in a football team is unified. And I purposely picked a picture of a high school football team so no one in the congregation could accuse me of showing favoritism with what's going to happen tonight. But if a football team is unified, it does not mean that everybody's playing the same position. It does mean everybody's going in the same goal line. If a orchestra is harmonious, it's because, not because they're playing the same instrument, it's because they're all playing the same song. If a choir is singing in great harmony, it's not because they are singing the same parts, it is because they are adding their part to the same song. It is a goal that produces the unity. Unity is not sameness. Unity is to do with the same purpose. And this is the amazing thing when you think about these people who have gathered in the upper room after the ascension of Christ with one heart. Think for just a moment about these people. The 11 disciples. Do you remember what they argued about multiple times while they were walking with Jesus? And he corrected them multiple times. Who's the best? Who's the most important? Who gets the best seats? And I will still believe with all of my heart when John and James are making a plea to be at the right and left hand throne of at the throne of Christ, I believe the rest of the disciples were mad. And I believe they were mad because they didn't think to ask first. Who's going to be first? And then think about these women. Some of them are wealthy. Some of them aren't. Some of them are good, godly women. Some of them weren't. And they are getting along together. 120 people who have gathered together, who have caused each other some pain along the way. They have one heart. Do you know what that means? They had to reconcile. They had to forgive. They had to start remembering what Jesus said. It's important if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you need to serve each other. These people are changed, folks. They are changed. And they are changed by their love for Christ. They are changed by the promise that something amazing is about to happen. And for us to rise to the dedication we need, we must come together. We must seriously come together with one major heart. That one heart has got to be focused on what Christ has called us to do. We have got to get to the place as a congregation, as the body of Christ gathered here at Bay Vista, we have got to come with an absolute certainty. This is the reason we exist. It cannot be theory anymore. It cannot be a mixed bag of, well, I think we're here, I think we're here. We have one major purpose. Now we come together on Sunday mornings to worship the Lord. Why? Well, we know we're told we should. We know it's something that the body of Christ has done since it's existed, and the people of Israel since God called them at Sinai. But we come together to worship the Lord, and it's not just about coming together to sing His praise and to say we love you. It is in this place we encounter Christ. We encounter our God. We come to know who He is. We come to better know who we are. For what purpose? So we can say, man, it was fun today. We sang the right songs. Brother Danny told the right stories. He stepped on Daniel's toes and not mine. This is great. It was wonderful. No, we come together to meet our God. Why? Because there's a world out there who needs to know our God. And every one of you and me have a purpose. And we need to get hold of this and understand this. We exist so that we can become the witnesses Christ has called us to be. We exist because we've been given a commission. And everything else becomes secondary. Our hearts have got to be focused. Folks, we cannot exist looking inward. We must thrive by looking out at that world that is lost. And much of it would rather we don't ever say a word. Do you think the disciples, as they went out into the world, found a group of people who were just saying, oh, we've been waiting for this forever? No, they were persecuted. They were mocked. They were ridiculed. And then they changed their world. Because they have one purpose and one heart. And that's where we need to come. We need to set aside any personal agenda that is not related to this concept. We are here as witnesses. We are here as salt and light. And that has got to be the heart of everything we do. And it can be. And Christ can do something amazing in us. Our love for Christ can be the drive that brings us together as the body of Christ. We come to love Him and understand what He's done for us, which brings us to love each other. We're part of the family. I spent a good portion of the week texting my siblings as there was a situation going on. And I would appreciate your prayers for my mom. She's had some health issues this week. And we've been texting back and forth about what was going on and what was happening before and all this kind of stuff. Along the way, we are reminded about the bond that makes us Nances. There's a bond that makes us followers of Christ. And if we're going to be the people God wants us to be, if we're going to be the church God wants us to be, we must be focused on that one purpose. And let everything else, again, and there's a lot of stuff the church does and should do, but it is all connected to this idea. We want this world to know our Christ. So that's the first characteristic. We have got to be together in a heart of unity. The second characteristic, I think, will go a long way in achieving that. Being truly dedicated to Christ's purpose will be seen in our persevering prayer. In our persevering prayer, all of a sudden we get to see how much we really do love the Lord and how much He is part of who we are. Think about these people. All these folks, they've come together, and what are they doing? What are they doing? Wherever they found themselves, the disciples of the Lord were persistent in their prayers. Again, were they in the room of the Passover? Were they in Mark's family home? Were they in a court? We don't know that. But we also know something else. They weren't just in the upper room. They did not go into the upper room, lock themselves in it for 10 days. How do we know this? Because Luke has a gospel that he tells us about. And in his gospel, Luke 24:53, he says, and they continually stayed at the temple praising God. Now, obviously, they cannot continue in prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in the upper room, and continually praise God in the temple 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. What is Luke saying? For a large portion of their time, they were in the temple worshiping. They spent a significant amount of time together worshiping in the temple of the Lord. And they spent a significant amount of time together praying. Does that mean when they were in the upper room praying, they had a 24-hour prayer vigil and they're all praying at one time? Who knows? They may have been praying in groups of 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. But they were praying and their heart was focused on this concept of prayer. John Stott says it was a healthy combination, continuous praise in the temple and continuous praise at home, prayer at home. And A.T. Robertson, one of our Southern Baptists, just an incredible man of God, one of the first really strong Greek scholars we had, that wrote in the SBC, said, and I like the way he put it, one of the ways I love people of theological minds is when they can talk in language people understand. And in his treatment of this text, in his word pictures of the New Testament, he said, they stuck to praying. How did they keep from arguing? They were praying together. How did they keep focused? They were praying together. They were seeking God. And the concept is they were constantly. This is a phrase that means they were persistently. They were praying with their whole hearts. It wasn't something they felt they had to do because it was a ritual. It was something they had to do because they were driven to their knees in prayer because they wanted to see Christ move upon them. We're not told specifically what they were praying, but I can imagine them praying, Lord, let it fall. Let today be the day, Lord Jesus. Just fill us with your presence. Fill us with your spirit. Let us go out and do what you've called us to do. Let us make us usable vessels for the kingdom of God. They were praying their hearts out. Here we are. What role does prayer play in our lives? Our dedication to becoming the people God wants us to be is directly related to our commitment to persevering prayer. I am not saying that God rewards you and will move in your heart because you prayed and you checked off a box, I prayed. I'm saying when we persevere in prayer, we are showing our God, we are serious about you moving in our lives. You're not earning God's love. You can't do that. Remember, I've told you this before. There's nothing you can do that will make God love you more. There's nothing you can do that will make God love you less. But praying gets our hearts ready for what God wants to do. And this is what we're called to do. When we are praying, we are inviting God into our lives. I'm about to say something that is just going to sound absolutely crazy to you. Because we are finite human beings, and I'm about to say something about a sovereign God. When I am praying, when we gather together to pray, we are giving God permission to move in our lives, giving us out of His wisdom what we need. See, when we come together in prayer, we're not fighting His will anymore. We sang a song, surrender. And we don't like that word. I shared with you quite some time ago, someone was talking about raising hands in worship, and is it acceptable? And somebody used beautiful images and pointed out that there are two ways that people are two significant symbols of raising your hand. When a child comes up to you like this, what are they saying? Pick me up. Do you know what is a virtually universal symbol of surrender? We are saying to God, when we come to Him in prayer, I surrender. When we bind ourselves together, something significant happens. See, I believe we need to pray individually. And I believe prayer ought to be a part of your life and my life every day of our lives. Coming to God, seeking His face, coming to God, surrendering ourselves to Him. But I believe that the Word of God indicates we need to come together to pray. Corporate prayer. And it is becoming more and more of a rarity in our culture and in our society. Maybe I should say that again. It's becoming rare and rarer. Now, folks, I'm not saying that we need to gather together every day as the body, as the whole body, and pray. Although I will tell you, there are places in this world where people get up and in the early mornings of the hour, as they start their day, their churches are gathering and praying that God will manifest Himself. And a lot of those places that's happening, they don't look like what we consider to be the successful Christian life in America. Because we have defined biblical prosperity with the American dream. And there are people in countries that have a poverty we will never understand who bind themselves together to pray. But I'm saying we need to be praying together in twos, in threes. Remember Jesus said, where two or more gathered, I am what? I'm in their midst, binding ourselves together. I'm not saying we have to all be here on Wednesday night at prayer, although I think that's a good starting place for a little bit larger group. But I'm saying you need to find some prayer partners that you are meeting with. We need to find people to pray with on a consistent basis. Why? There's strength there. I don't think that the prayers in and of themselves are more powerful. There's nothing magical or mystical about praying together. It's about the unity that comes together and the focus that comes together and the heart that comes together as we pray. The challenge that comes. And one of the reasons we're not praying together the way we should, I fear, is we're afraid of praying together. I shared with some of you when I was in college after a chapel service, I come back to class and the particular professor every day would invite one of the students to pray. And he didn't say the safe, would anybody like to pray? He would look at you and call you by name and say, pray. Which was a little intimidating for him to do that to begin with. But then, after that chapel service, he came in and he was on a tear. For 10 minutes, as soon as we got in class and roll was checked, he goes on a diatribe of how we have forgotten to corporately pray in our country. We don't know how to pray together. We don't know how to lead each other in prayer. We just kind of ramble and say words, and he's going on and on and on. And there were prayers going on in that room while he's talking, and every single one who was praying was saying, Lord, please don't let him call on me. I remember thinking, folks, I'm not making this up, I didn't know my prayers would be graded. and we're afraid. But folks, what is prayer? It's talking to our God. It's not about being eloquent. It's not about praying beautifully. It's not about impressing people with our prayers as we come together in simplicity. Lord, I'm hurting today. I'm afraid. And I need your help. And our brothers and sisters who gathered around us, yes, Lord, give them strength, give them peace, give them courage. We need to come together in prayer. We need to be committed to pray. And what happens when we come together, we are reminding ourselves. When we come together, one of the things that we are asking God to do for us what we cannot do ourselves. We're asking God to move and change us and direct us to make us into the people He wants us to be. And in that corporate act of prayer, when we gather together with our twos, our threes, our tens, or however, we pray together and we become strengthened. I'll tell you, I have been at the bottom of my emotions, played out, not sure I can make it another step and have a brother or sister pray for me. And all of a sudden I change. I find a strength I didn't know before. I find a peace that had eluded me. As I am being prayed for, I find what I need to keep going on. You know, some of the folks in that corporate prayer I love to pray for me are kids. So I love inviting children to be part of this prayer. One of the reasons I love for kids to pray for me, they actually think God's going to do something. And I'm not always sure adults do. We come together and we pray and we ask God to give us what we need and to move in our lives. And I believe if we're going to be the people God wants us to be, if this is going to be the church God wants us to be, we have got to be committed and dedicated to praying together. Yes, send out your prayer requests, whether by text, phone, email, whatever, Facebook page, whatever, send out those requests. But find a way to get together with other believers and pray together. Binding ourselves as the body of Christ. It changed the disciples. It can change us. I want to introduce you to a gentleman, Elisha Hoffman. There are a lot of passages of Scripture that talk about prayer. Peter, in his epistle, wrote in 1 Peter 5:7, that we are to cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. But did you know Peter's just kind of echoing what David said centuries before in the book of Psalms? Psalm 55:22, he said, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Well, Elisha Hoffman loved those verses of Scripture. He was born May 7, 1839. Norwoodsburg, Pennsylvania. His father was a minister, and Elisha was introduced to Christ at a very early age. He attended the Philadelphia public schools. He studied science, and then he pursued the classics at Union Seminary of the Evangelical Association. And then he worked for 11 years as the association's publishing house after his wife passed away. He returned to Pennsylvania, and devoted 33 years to serving the church at Benton Harbor Presbyterian Church. 33 years, one pastor. You don't hear that often anymore. One of his pastimes, he loved writing hymns. And almost every hymn he ever wrote grew out of a pastoral ministry, being with his people and hearing their needs. And he would go and do work with the destitute, with the people who were dirt poor in his town. And he would minister to him. And one day he is talking to a woman who is absolutely beside herself. She's lost everything. She's wringing her hands. She doesn't know how she's going to go on. She's about ready to give up on life completely. There is no hope for her. She is just done in. Elisha Hoffman is talking to her, and she says, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" Remember, he lost his wife at an early age. He knew what loss and pain was. He knew where her heart was, and he starts sharing with her out of that commonality of pain, and he tells her when she says, "What shall I do?" He says, "You can do no better than to take all your sorrows to Jesus. You must tell Jesus." And all of a sudden, this woman's eyes lit up. And there is a peace in just those words. He touched her heart. This being together, how we connect and how important that is. She touched her and she said, "That's it. I must tell Jesus." And she went home with hope and peace, because she knew the Lord would hear and care, and her words stuck with him. And he went home and wrote words that you know very well. "I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone." He lived to the age of 90. And all along the way, using what God had given him, he wrote so much that we can be so glad God brought him into existence. "Down at the cross, are you washed in the blood, leaning on the everlasting arms, all from this hand of a man who knew what it was to tell Jesus." Praying people will come to recognize their complete dependence upon the Lord for their success in the kingdom. That's what this is about, folks. Coming to that place of understanding, coming to the place of knowing we need the Lord. And when we have bound ourselves together and we are praying together, we know that. We remind each other, this is beyond my control. We need the Lord to move, to change. And as we come together as the body of Christ, that becomes a reality. I still remember a prayer group I was in at the age of 15. It was a youth-led revival. A group of kids came from East Texas Baptist, the school I would eventually earn my bachelor's in, and they came up to our church and a weekend revival. They're leading us on Saturday night. We had a catacomb service. I don't know if any of you have ever been through a catacomb service. It would have freaked the adults out like crazy. Basically, it was, we were imagining that we were first century Christians. And we are in the catacombs. We know that at any moment, the soldiers may come and get us. So we're sitting in the fellowship hall in the dark, in a circle, with a table and a chair in the middle with one candle burning. That's what the grown-ups would have been sure. Oh, man, what are these people doing with our kids? And at the midst of this time, I was under a burden because there I was out of the will of my Father. I knew I was out of the will of my Father. I was fighting him, and I just wasn't surrendering. And so that evening, as it goes on, they say that chair, basically, if you had a prayer request, you would come up to the front, stand behind the chair, make the request, sit in the chair, and then the group is going to pray for you. And finally, the Lord got hold of my heart, and I had to do something. So I got up, I stood behind the chair, and I said, I'm out of the Lord's will, and I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me because I've wandered away from what he wants, and I need to come home. That was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do because everybody in that circle I loved, including that new team who had impacted me in a day and a half like I couldn't believe. And I sat down in that chair. And my brothers and sisters started praying for me. Nobody said anything unkind. Nobody chided me for being out of the will of. They prayed for me. And they weren't pretty prayers. And that didn't matter. They weren't eloquent. I didn't take notes on their prayers. They were praying for me. And all of a sudden, I started bawling my eyes out. And I've told you in a different situation, if you're 14 years old and you're Northeast Texas and you're a boy in the 1970s, there better be a bone showing if you're praying. If you're crying, excuse me. And I'm bawling and they pray for me. And some of them even got out of the chairs and came and laid their hands on my shoulders to pray. And after a few moments, when I calmed down, I got up and I went and took my place in the circle. I have never felt more clean than I did at that moment. I have never felt more relief than I did at that moment. And so the next thing I start doing is laughing. Mom, before the laughing revival in Florida, I start laughing. And all of you know, you guys know me, I have a rather distinctive laugh. I'm trying to rein it in because I don't want them to think this guy is a little psychotic. He's been bawling his head off, now he's laughing, and it just burst out of me. And everybody else started laughing. And it was just this incredible, wonderful moment that changed the arc of my life. Folks, we're called to be dedicated. We are called to be devoted to the purpose of Christ, coming together with one heart, one mind, one focus. And that focus, Lord, let us become salt and light. God, whatever it's going to take, cause us to move outside of these walls, to engage people who don't know you, to talk to them about the Savior, to tell them what we have found in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to speak into other people's lives. Help us go out and meet some lost people if we need to. But God, whatever it is, help us to have one heart as this church. Lord, let us become your witnesses. Then we need to be people who are committed to prayer. Not talking about prayer. Folks, lessons on prayer are great. Talking about prayer is great. But eventually we have to be a people who are coming together to pray. Finding people, brothers and sisters, we can bind our hearts with and pray with on a consistent basis so that God can change our lives. That's what Christ is calling us to today. I'm asking you, will you join me? Because this is the commitment I need to make. Will you join me? Pray with me. Father God, help us to hear you. Help us to know It cannot be business as usual. This world is in a darkness that cannot escape on its own. This world is aching and broken, and you have given us the truth in Jesus Christ that can bring healing and hope and life. And Father, forgive us of the times we've held this treasure in and we've refused to give it out. Change us, Lord. Bring us to the place of complete surrender to your will. Father, help us to not just pray, Lord, send somebody to Biloxi. Help us to echo Isaiah, Lord, send me. And Lord, help us to become prayer warriors, devoted to seeking your face together. Change us, Lord, into what we can become through Christ. Amen. I ask you to stand. I would love to pray with you. If you would like to come and make a commitment to God here at the front, that's fine. Where you're at, that's great. If you want to walk over to somebody and say, pray with me, I need you to pray with me, then do so. But today, folks, one of the clearest ways we can know, have we really worshiped God? When we leave this place, we'll be different. God help us to be a dedicated, devoted people.